Good to see each one here this evening. Appreciate you coming. I'd like to turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 2 again. Ruth, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 8. Ruth, chapter 2, and verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field unto even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she sold her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men, until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Last night, for the first time, Boaz was introduced to us in the earlier verses of chapter 2. And we mentioned that Boaz was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think in the description that's given to us in the first verse, there are those characteristics that certainly suggest the person of Christ. He is our near kinsman. He became man in order that he might go out to Calvary. He's a mighty man of wealth. Not that he had earthly riches, but all of the riches that were his from all eternity are certainly inherently his. And all of those riches are part of the inheritance of the people of God. And then he's called here, if you remember, that he was a wealthy man, a mighty man, rather, the strength of the person and might of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly in view. We were looking last night at Ruth in the fields, gleaning in the fields, and I think that's so important. It reminded our hearts that as Christians, first of all, we needed to glean for ourselves. And I suggested that those characters that are mentioned in those first nine verses were suggestive of the constitution of the local church. There's first of all Boaz in the midst, or the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the antitype of Boaz. He's always in the midst of his own. And then again, of course, that was that servant that was set over all the reapers, suggestive of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, who gives to every man severally that ability and responsibility that he would have him to have. And of course, that was the reapers, those who are ministers of the Word of God, who seek to feed the flock of God and to take care of the flock of God. Then, of course, that was the young men and the maidens, and all of them were to be involved in the ministry of making Boaz known, of bringing glory to Boaz. And such is the church. Always, our one job is to make Christ known. The Apostle Paul expressed the desire that in all of his life he wanted Christ to be magnified, to be made conspicuous, whether it was by life or by death. And God hasn't just left us here to make a big name for ourselves in the world, to make a big splash in the ocean of the world, but he's left us here to bring glory to our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. And other than that, there's no purpose in our being here. And we are to be serving under the direction and guidance of the Spirit of God. Every believer is absolutely necessary to the carrying out of the great work of God. But although Boaz was introduced to us last night, at that point, Ruth had never been introduced to Boaz. He took note of her being in the field. He inquired about her. And that servant said over the reaper, said, well, that Moabitess damsel that came back from Naomi, out of the country of Moab. And she came and she said, let me glean in the field after the reapers. And she's been gleaning ever since morning, right up to now. Or she went in the house and she rested a little. When we get down to verse 8, you'll notice for the first time Boaz speaks to Ruth. While he was introduced in the earlier verses, we don't read anything about him speaking directly to Ruth till we come to verse 8. And we read, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. You'll notice that for the first time, Boaz speaks to Ruth, and he uses language that would be indicative of relationship. He says to her, hearest thou not my daughter? I don't know how perceptive he was. He must have been quite a bit perceptive, because right away he suggests a relationship. You know, I think that's so important for us while we're gleaning in the field of God's Word, that food that's so necessary for our soul. We learn that we have a relationship to our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember John has a great deal to say about that in 1 John, and I want to turn to that for just one moment. John chapter 3, and verse 1. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, we're the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the family of God. Now, sometimes we don't act that way, I suppose. There's all so often failure in our lives, in our hearts, in our objectives. But that doesn't alter the fact that we're children of God. I'm sure if you've got children, sometimes you felt they didn't act like they were in your family. But that doesn't alter the fact that they are. And John reminds us that we're called the sons of God. He says, it doth not yet appear what we're going to be. But we know when the Lord Jesus comes back, we're going to be like him. Now, I suppose all of us who are Christians are often aware of our failures, of the fact that we're not just what we ought to be as children in the family of God. And we're not what we're going to be, because when the Lord Jesus comes back, we're going to be like Him. But thank God we're not what we used to be. We are different, because we are children of the King. And you'll notice when He addresses Ruth that way, Boaz rather, addresses Ruth, it leads her to humility. In verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thy sight? I'm just a stranger. I'm not even on the in the covenants of God. I'm a stranger. And why have I found grace in thy sight? You know, the moment Boaz spoke to Ruth, there was a resultant humility on her part. There was an acknowledgement that she was a stranger. And she said, why? Why have I found grace in your sight? You know, that's what it is, the way it is with Christians. Paul reminds us in Ephesians that we were strangers. We were afar off. We weren't near the living God. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the poet has penned those words, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while His room, while others made the wretched choice and rather starved than come. I don't understand it, but I sure am thankful for that. I was on the way to lost eternity, and God took note of me and sent His Son to die for me and convicted me with the Spirit of God and brought me to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that fills the soul with humility. And like Ruth, we can say, well, why me, Lord? Why did you single me out and set your love upon me and save me by your grace? And that's exactly what happened to Ruth when Boaz spoke to her. And you'll notice that Boaz answers her inquiry, and I think that's so important. In verse 11, Boaz answered and said unto her, it's been showed me that what thou hast done for thy mother-in-law. And you know, Naomi was a near kinsman of Boaz. And he was appreciative of just exactly what Ruth had done for Naomi. And as a result of that, I believe this man wanted to show her some kindness and some genuine love. You know, that's what the Lord Jesus does for those in His family that have the right relationship to Him. Every sacrifice, for Christ's sake, He recognizes and rewards. He says, you have not given up anything, you have not done anything from any of my own that hasn't been done unto me. And He always rewards that. But you'll notice that Boaz is finally beginning to speak to the heart of Ruth in verse 13. She said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden. And if you'll notice in the marginal rendering, that word friendly is to the heart. He's spoken to the heart of thine handmaiden. You know, before he spoke to her heart, back in verses 8 and 9, I think he spoke to her conscience. For you'll recall we read that Boaz said to Ruth, don't go to glean in another field. Don't go from hence. You stay here fast by my maiden. Let your eyes be on the field that they're reaping, and go after them. I charge the young men that they don't bother you. He spoke to her conscience, first of all, and now he speaks to her heart. And I think that's important. You'll notice his counsel in verses 8 and 9, first of all, he gives her a warning. He says to her, go not to glean in another field. And I think our heavenly Boaz does that as well. You know, the grass over yonder in the other field always looks greener. Man, we saw the green grass this evening when we was out looking at all these horse farms. I don't know what else they've got out here, but they got some big horse farms and a lot of white fences. It'd take a fortune to keep the fences painted. But he says, go not to glean in another field. That is, don't look over there. That grass might look greener. But you know, it's that way with most of us. The grass always looks green over yonder. But when you get over there and you get a good look at it, it's been burnt with the sun. It ain't a bit greener. It's just as hard to cut. He says, go not to glean in another field. I think there's a subtle warning in that, that things aren't always the way they look. You stay here in my field. It's not going to be that bad. And then you'll notice he says in verse 8, abide here fast by my maidens. That is, you stay with those who walk in dependence upon me. And I think that's what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to walk and stay with those who walk in dependence upon himself and in obedience to him. That's where we're going to be fed, and that's where we're going to be blessed of God when we're walking like that. And again, in verse 9, I think he suggests there that she's to concentrate on God-given objectives. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. You keep your eyes on that field, you find that which is necessary there. You know, you find the things of God not in the world, but in the paths of the field of the Word of God. You can't get guidance from the world. Again, in verse 9, he suggests that she's to refresh herself. He says, when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn, that which capable men have drawn. You go drink of that. And I think that's what our heavenly Boaz expects us to do as well. You know, only the things of Christ can satisfy the longing of the soul. I think the hymn writer knew a great deal about that when he penned those words, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters fail. Even though I stooped to drink, they had fled and mocked me as a whale. You can't find any satisfaction for the soul in anything of the world. It can only be found in drinking of that that capable men have drawn. But you know, after that conversation with Boaz, then the thought turns to Ruth feasting with Boaz. You know, she goes from busy activity to restful quiet and shelter. And you see that in verse 14. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And you'll notice the progress in this chapter. First of all, she's out gleaning in the fields in verse 3. She went and came and gleaned in the field. And then in verse 14, you'll notice she's sitting beside the reapers. In the 14th verse, we read, and she sat beside the reapers. And then finally, she's right in the presence of Boaz. It says, and he reached her parched corn. And I think each one of those things are suggestive for the Christian life. You know, we gather first from the Word of God for ourselves as gleaners. We glean those important things from the Word of God that prove to be sustenance for the soul. And then we profit from the ministry of the reapers, of those whom God has fitted to minister the Word of God and to teach us the Word of God. And finally, we are in His presence all together. And then you'll notice that when Ruth was in the presence of Boaz, he reached her parched corn. And you'll notice that Boaz doesn't give Ruth barley. It was barley harvest, but it didn't reach the barley. He reaps her parched corn, and I think that bespeaks the very best. You know, you glean in the Word of God for yourself. You benefit from the ministers of Christ, the servants of God. But when you get into the very presence of God and He reaches your parched corn, you get the very best. You know, when you get it for yourself from the Word of God, it's always the best. I want to go over to the book of Joshua for a minute. Joshua chapter 5. You remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. God fed them manna, and He fed them quail. Now, I never eat no manna, but I eat a whole lot of quail. There ain't nothing I enjoy better than to go quail hunting and shoot birds on the wing. Now, you think chicken's good, but chicken's not good. Quail good. There's no wonder to me they could eat it for 40 years and it satisfied them, because that's real quality eating. Real quality eating. And I want you to notice in Joshua chapter 5, as we mentioned last night, the food of his own was always of concern to God. It always is. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 11, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Just as soon as they entered into the land, the very next day the manna ceased to fall. And they began to eat the old corn of the land. They were eating the best. You know, the land speaks to us of our heavenly inheritance. And manna, of course, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humiliation. You know, manna is a wilderness food. We feast upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humiliation, in his suffering, in his sorrow, while we're in the wilderness. But when we get home to glory, we won't feast on that. It'll be altogether different. We'll feast on the old corn of the land. You know, that corn of the land speaks to us about, it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified and exalted. It's heavenly food. And you know, we're told in the Epistle to the Ephesians that we're been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're to feast upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified and exalted. And as she sat at the table with Boaz, he handed her, he fed her parched corn, if you will. And we read in that verse, if you'll notice in verse 14, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. That is, she ate, she had sufficient to meet her need, and there was some left over. You'll notice down in verse 18, when she finally goes home to Naomi, she took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after that she was sufficed. She had some corn left over. After she had had her fill of it, she took some of that and she took it home to Naomi. You know, that suggests to us that we can never take in all the wonders of God's grace. There's enough to satisfy and slake every thirst of the soul. And when we're all through, there's a whole lot left. You always have some left over. I think the prodigal son expressed that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. He's talking about the father's house. He said, there's bread enough and to spare. There's enough to meet my need, and there'll be a whole lot left over. I think it's interesting to notice that after that sweet hour of fellowship with Boaz, Ruth goes back to work. Oh, you say, well, isn't that awful? I don't think so at all. She had been working, gleaning in the field, and after she sat down at the table with Boaz and he reached her parched corn, then she went back to that back-breaking task of stooping to gather the grain. And you'll notice in verses 15 and 16 that we are told that Ruth went back to gleaning. And when she had risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. You know, grace upon grace was to be apportioned now. He says, you let her even get up amongst the sheaves, even before they're cut down. And let her glean now. You know, that wouldn't mean bending over, and maybe her back wouldn't bother so much at the end of the day. She'd be able to reach them hand high, you know, like you picking the tall cotton, not the bottom cotton, you understand? And she was to be allowed to glean among the sheaves. They weren't into rebuke. In other words, she was having an enlarged coast, if you will, a greater opportunity. And he said, not only that, you let fall some handfuls on purpose to meet some special need. And now, why would he do that? You know what I believe? I believe this man's heart had already been smitten with that woman. That man thought, oh, that's for me. She's for me. I believe he'd already been smitten. And he said, let's let fall some handfuls on purpose to meet some special need. You know, Boaz's kindness certainly led to a richer harvest. You know, I believe our fruitfulness depends upon his blessing upon us. It always does. And he always let fall those handfuls on purpose. Ruth was richly blessed and rewarded, but don't forget, she worked hard all day, and she worked hard even until even. We read that in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field unto even. She never stopped. She was always gleaning, she was always working. You know, so often, we think that we can attain some Christian growth and usefulness, and we won't have to work hard in it. But that's just not so. Christian growth in usefulness comes only through hard, laborious work. It's never easy. But there's never anything in the Word of God that says it'll be easy. But I believe it's worth it all. I remember 30 years ago hearing an old man. He was an old man then, and I don't say that disrespectfully. He'd spent 50 years in Africa. And I heard him get up and talk about some of his experiences over there, and he said, I've walked all the way across the continent of Africa six times, and it's 6,000 miles from one side of that continent to the other. And he stood there with a smile on his face and the very look of glory upon his countenance, and he paused for a minute, and he said to that congregation, he said, I'm sure that you'd say, was it worth it? He said, my wife and I think it was. My, he made me ashamed of myself. There's a man that loved the Lord, and he realized that that Christian growth and usefulness for God could only come through hard work. Can you understand anybody walking 6,000 miles, six times, all the way across the whole continent of Africa? He was there when the missionaries first went there. Didn't have no airplanes or nothing like that. And you know, I believe God took note of every step he took. And he's reckoned it to his account when he gets home to glory. But I want you to notice again in verse 17, something else is said there. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. First there was that laborious gleaning, bending over and picking up the kernels off the ground, and the corn that fell to the ground. And then, of course, there was a no less strenuous beating out what you had gleaned. Now, when they beat out the corn, when they beat out all that they had gleaned, it was a matter of getting the chaff out of it. So they got the real kernels, the best of it, you know. You know, I think sometimes we want somebody else to beat everything out for us and just hand it to us on a golden platter. But you know, that's something nobody else can do for you. It distresses me to go places and the Christian says, well, let John do it, or let Joe do it. And they don't want to do anything. They said, well, I'm really busy, but I'll put my money in, and let's get somebody else to do it. Now, you know, you can't do what business for God like that. Nobody else can do what God wants you to do. Now, if you're in business out here, and you want to go out here and hire somebody to do what you're supposed to do, and you've got plenty of money, and you want to go play 18 holes of golf, you can hire somebody to do your job, go play if you got the money. But you don't do business for God like that. God wants each one to do his own. I believe you have to sweat at things if you're going to do business for God. There are a lot of things that you can't purchase with money. Now, you know, you might want to play a piano. But I don't care if you got all the money that horse sold for, $10.2 million last year. You can't buy the ability to play a piano. There's just no way. You're too poor to buy it. You have to sweat at it. You have to work at it. You might be a millionaire, and you won't have a bit better chance of playing a piano than a pauper would, because you have to get it for yourself. There's just no other way. And so she beat out that which she had gleaned. And you know, if you want to know more of God's Word, you have to work at it. I remember a dear old brother many years ago, somebody went up to him and said, Brother, said, I just wish I knew what you know about the Scriptures. He said, I'd give the world if I knew all you know about the Scriptures. No, this old brother said, that's exactly what it cost me, the world. Nobody gives it to you. God doesn't knock a hole in your head and pour in knowledge of the Word of God so that you might have that choice morsel just at the time you need it. It's hard work. And it doesn't get any easier as time passes. You know, Ruth beat out the grain. You'll notice that phrase, she beat out the grain. That is, she didn't carry the straw or the chaff home. You know, you meet Christians that want to split hairs over some of the details that they don't understand and nobody else does, you know. And they fool around and don't get the real meat of the Word of God. They split hairs over the things that are not really that important. If you've ever watched a chicken out on a farm, he'll scratch through a bushel of chaff to get one kernel of corn. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher of other years, said some believers have less sense than chickens. They'll take the chaff all home instead of getting the grain. And I think that's something we ought to keep in mind. Don't bother about the chaff. Take home the real food. You know, there's a whole lot of things that I don't understand the Scripture. And I learned a long time ago, don't sit there and spin your wheels over things you can't understand. You just get all your good you can out of it. Maybe after you get home to glory or sometime later in this world, you can understand those things. I don't think God intended for any of us to understand everything. We shouldn't accept just anything we hear or read. We ought to come back to the Scriptures. And like the Berean, search the Scriptures to see whether these things are true or not. You know, Ruth went home and she gave Naomi the residue of that parched corn that Boaz had handed to her. And you know, I think you and I should minister to others that upon which we fed ourselves. God gives us some choice morsel, some tasty tidbit from the Word of God, and He expects us to share that with somebody else. It's not just for our enjoyment. I think we only keep what we give away. If God gives us something, then we give it to somebody else, then we keep it. It becomes ours. And I think we have to keep that in mind all the time. You know that they were harvesting barley, but he gave her parched corn. And I believe that has something to say to us as well. You know, there's a difference in barley and parched corn. Now, for instance, we're having a week of meetings here this week. And I suppose all visiting preachers are just like me. I like to think I'm about average. Maybe I'm not quite. I don't know. But you know, when visiting preachers go somewhere, they try to serve up the best, the parched corn. But you know, if they stayed with us long enough, pretty soon they'd be serving up the barley, the same as local people. And nobody goes off to preach and takes the poorest message they've got to preach it. Anybody's got more sense than that, they serve up the best of God. And I think that's a good reason to attend special meetings when you have them. For often you get the sweet things and the good things. But I think there's another way of looking at it. It's also the reason that you ought to be thankful that you don't have special meetings all the time. You know, for staple food is a whole lot better for you for your spiritual health than dainties. We couldn't stand it, I suppose, if we eat all that good food all the time. Just like going to the table, you know. Sometimes we'd probably be better off with pinto beans and little onions and something instead of all this here real good food, you know. And I think we have to keep that in mind. You'll notice Naomi's question to Ruth in verse 19. When she went home to her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" I like that. Today. Where have you gleaned today? I suppose Naomi had a real genuine curiosity. Ruth had left that morning, she went out to glean, and she happened to wind up in the fields of Boaz, but it was God's purpose that was in view. Wasn't an accident. Wasn't what the world calls, that was just a coincidence. God's hand was upon that, and she was right where God wanted. And so when she came back home, Naomi said, "Where have you gleaned today?" And you'll notice this question deals with today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow is always future. I believe we have to live today. Yesterday's fixed. With all of its poor performance, all of its failure, it's fixed. And we can't do one thing about it. If it was absolute failure, we fell flat on our face, we can't change one thing that happened yesterday. And tomorrow belongs to God. We don't even have that. We've only got today. And she said, "Where have you gleaned today?" And you'll notice she says, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" I believe that salvation and sanctification and service are personal matters. Where hast thou gleaned today? Have you found your special field? Where hast thou gleaned today? And I think that's what's important for us. Now, I think there's a good question there. Are we gleaning or are we grumbling? Now, you know, that might sound strange, but sometimes Christians don't glean, they grumble. They say, well, you know, I'm disappointed that Christian. They don't do this, they don't do that. And I'm disappointed in every Christian, just like I am with me. There ain't but two kinds of Christians. There's weak ones and weaker ones. That's the only kind there. And every time I look in the mirror, I think, well, you are a sorry rascal. And I don't think we ought to go about grumbling, you know. We can always grumble about other Christians. We ought to look at ourselves. And I think we ought to ask ourselves, are we gleaning, or are we grumbling? You know, way back over in verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth in the latter part of that verse, but abide here fast by my maidens. When Ruth went home to see Naomi, verse 21, Naomi said, Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they've ended all my harvest. In verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz. You know, Boaz challenged Ruth to keep fast by his maidens and his young men. And I think Naomi urged her to do that. And I think that's what we should remember. God wants us to keep close to that heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gather food for our souls in his fields. Glean from the Word of God. Keep fast to Christ. And that's where we'll get spiritual food and no place else. You know, this whole book, I believe, once Boaz is introduced, is centered and fixed upon Boaz, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe all of the future of Ruth had to be centered and fixed in her relationship and her nearness to the person of Boaz. That's where she'd be blessed. That's where she'd be used of God. That's where she'd be fed. That's where should be a benefit and a blessing to others. And I think as believers, we should keep fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the place of blessing. There's no other place for the child of God. You know, we can look around us in the world, and always the world has a certain allurement for the Christian. But you won't produce fruit for the glory of God in the world. There's not one thing that this world has to offer. None of the temporal glory of the world, not one thing that'll ever fit us to bring glory to God or to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to keep fast by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There and there alone is where we'll produce for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you and I as Christians need to learn a lesson from that. God wants us to do just like Naomi. I mean, just like Ruth. Keep fast by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that each one of us tonight would have to readily confess that so often, we've let time pass, we've not gleaned in the fields of the Word of God. Our soul has become impoverished and our love for the Lord Jesus has grown so cold. And we wonder what's happened to us. And the whole problem is we've been out in somebody else's field. We've not even been in the fields of our heavenly Boaz, for there and there alone will we be sustained, will we grow in all the graces that God wants to see perfected in his children. Oh, we've got that right relationship to the Lord Jesus. We're children in the family. But I wonder just how obedient are we as children? How dependent we are upon our heavenly Boaz today. And I think the challenge of this passage would be always to every believer, keep fast to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.